You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Thanks, team. You would not know that they struggled with their voices this morning. As Daniel said, their congestion, sickness, like I hear some of you share. And so I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit just takes over and leads them to lead us. And I'm glad. And none of that was whiskey induced. So that was good. So that's an inside joke. Sometimes when singers are clogged up, the temptation is to, anyway. So we come to this text that Robert read today after singing about the worth of Christ and the goodness of God and what he's done in our life. And there's sometimes in different songs that I find myself going, oh, I don't want to preach. I just want to sing that over and over and over again. And the reason why I want to sing that over and over again is because I've already been marinating my mind and my soul in this text throughout the week. And so it would be very selfish for me to just sing it and not share it with you. Today, we're going to be looking at this text, and if you're just joining us, this is our, I think, fifth week in Philippians, and we've only made it to verse 27. I have planned out the whole book to be ending somewhere around February. I don't know if we're on track for that, but anyway, we'll go at the Lord's pace, and we're going to go verse by verse as he leads us, and we'll just rest in whatever it is he wants to say to us. I'm a poor reflection of where I've come from. And what I mean by that is if you look in my study and I have on this one shelf sort of my allegiances, I have a hat that is a University of Kentucky hat, I have a hat that's a Pittsburgh Steelers hat, and then I have a hat that's a Chicago Cubs hat. So I don't have anything related to Houston in my office. I grew up cheering for the Astros, cheering for the Oilers, cheering for the Rockets, and celebrated a lot of that stuff, but I am a very poor representation now, as a 45-year-old man, of the place I came from when I left when I was 18 in the year 1990. It's not that I don't like those teams, it's just that I now live in an area where there's not really a team, I don't really get to go to many games, and so I resort back to something innate within me where I cheered for in the late 80s, University of Kentucky, where I watched the Cubs growing up, and then most recently I can say probably maybe ashamedly that I'm a recent bandwagon fan of the Steelers. So anyway, I don't represent the place where I was a citizen. Today, when we look at this text, we're looking at Paul saying to the people that we have certain markings, we have actions, we have ways to identify and represent where our citizenship is. Many of you may represent where you come from by a tattoo or by wardrobe or by a hat or by some sort of identity. And Paul is saying here that there is a manner of life. There is a way that's worthy of your citizenship that we need to be mindful of. And we need to be living out and representing together. So let's pray and get into this text. Lord, may we always be mindful of what you saved us to. Not just what you saved us from. Last week, we had the privilege of reminding ourselves together we are saved to a place. We are saved to a person. Jesus is the person, and heaven is that place. And I pray that today that we would be reminded to let our lives reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by reminding you just how much Paul respected and cared for these people in Philippi, the ones in which he's writing. And even though they were much more mature than most early churches, they had gotten it, their act together quicker than the other churches. They, like every other church in every age, in every place, they had their issues and they needed to pay attention to certain things and they needed things in which they were careful to watch out for. The apostle knew that it does not take very long for a faithful church to slip into indifference, for a faithful church to slip and eventually become a moral and doctrinal error-driven church. And so Paul is sending this message. And remember, just to recap, if you haven't been there and here, and even if you have, he spends the first part of this thanking them, being grateful to God's work and through them. And then he gives a brief mission report. Here's what's happened in my life. Here's how I'm doing. Here's how the gospel's progressing and advancing. And then he calls them with his really first imperative to them in verse 27. He calls them to look carefully into their own hearts to determine if they have spiritual integrity. It'd be real easy for me when the Astros win the World Series this last week, it's already that far in the distance, sorry, Astro fans, for me to claim citizenship of Houston. Yes, that's my childhood team. When it really wasn't, I cheered for them some as a child, but it'd be hypocritical because I've slipped away from being an Astros fan. The Philippians, we must remember, were living in a Roman province, which meant, picture with me who it is that's receiving this letter. They were fortunate to live out their lives with the privileges afforded to them as Roman citizens, which was huge in those days. A responsible citizen of Rome would have been careful not to do anything that would bring disrepute on his city, on his place, or his citizenship. Citizens did not want to be removed from the list of citizenship, especially if you're a citizen of Rome. So they responded. They let their lives adjust and be like those that were reflecting good, healthy citizenship. There is a responsibility that comes with citizenship, right? There's a way that we should be acting. There's acts that portray that we're thankful, and there's acts that portray what it is we value. Much of the controversy going on now is when it comes to something like the Pledge of the Allegiance. What are we portraying when we look at it, when we ignore it, when we walk away from it? What is it that we're talking about here? And Paul is addressing Roman citizens, reminding them that I understand you have values, you have a way of life as citizens of Rome. But Paul says to the Christians living within Philippi, knowing that that's where they are, knowing that that's where they're belonging, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What truly mattered, as Paul's writing to them, is a consistent conduct that's reflecting what they're saved to, where their real citizenships lie. Were they living out holy lives? Were they living out lives that reflected a value of heaven? Or was their lifestyle habitually compromised by the culture that they lived in? Can't you hear how this might be relevant for us today? This matters for us. Just as there were acts and are acts for our as citizens of America, there are acts that we should be learning and doing and maintaining as citizens of heaven. Paul is calling them out of their privileged life as Roman citizens and calling them to the privileged life of heavenly citizens. And he's reminding them, maintain this. What are those things? What does it look like to have a manner of life worthy of the gospel? Well, there's a lot of things. We're going to look at three things, and we're going to camp out in verse 27 today. Okay? You're like, Jason, at this pace, we were only going to make it through 2018. But here's the deal. We see three things that Paul refers to that reflects the manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. They are to be unashamed, to be persistent, and again, like our theme, to be united. Unashamed, persistent, and united. Unashamed. We see, Paul says, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is important, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. That I may hear of you. Whether I'm there or not, there's this consistency of your life that's unashamed, that it's being talked about, that I can hear of your public faith. In a sense, that's what a pledge of allegiance is, right? It's when the flag goes up and everybody either will stand, or nowadays we have people saying they don't want to associate with something or whatever, but it is a call to say, I am standing with the message of this country. And Paul is saying, once again, highlighting the significance of being a light, let your faith be public. Stand with. I want to hear that even though I'm not there, that you're standing with Christ. When the name of Jesus comes up, when the idea of being led by God, being focused on God, you're not backing away. You're not ashamed of it. You're standing in allegiance for the glory of God. Now, when we think about being unashamed for Christ, we think, I would never be unashamed for Jesus. Well, there's two ways that sometimes we can slip into a mode where we're not living out the gospel with joy and exuberance and making it public. One is we can live out an unashamed life by just not prioritizing our walk, not making it a focal point of our lives. We're just too busy. We get too busy to think about Christ and the mission of Christ and doing the things of Christ. That's one thing I think Paul is addressing here. I want to be able to hear about y'all that you're progressing, you're moving, you're staying focused, you wake up in the morning and the mission is the mission. And sometimes we get priorities out of whack. Our jobs, our school, our work, our family, all these things are squeezing out the mission of heavenly citizenship. The issue sometimes is not so much that we don't want to do that. It's just a way of thinking. And so sometimes we see Christianity and our heavenly citizenship like a task. Don't raise your hand, because we've all at some point done this. When we start to think about our priorities in life, we say, if we're honest and if we're good moral people, we want to be good churchmen, good churchwomen, we say, okay, God number one, my spouse number two, children number three, my job number four, sports team, whatever, number five, six, eight, ten, whatever. And you make your list, right? And you think, okay, as long as I can keep punching out my list, keep doing this thing. And I learned a long time ago that this way of thinking hurt my allegiance, hurt my momentum as a follower of Christ. Here's what I mean. Sometimes when we make our task list, sometimes tasks are bigger than the others. Sometimes they're overwhelming to us, like that's a big task. What do we have the tendency to do with those tasks? Unless you got perseverance like nobody's business, you tend to skip that one, right? You go to the next task. Oh, that one's pretty big too. I'm going to go to the next task. That one's pretty big. And next thing you know, you're noticing on your day-to-day, there's these big tasks that aren't being completed. And if God is a task, a scale on number one on the scale of 1 to 15, then there's a tendency for us to not live with vibrancy for number one. So here's what I encourage you to do. Remove God from your list. Write that down. Okay? Your pastor is telling you to remove God from your list. Okay? You're not writing that down, so hopefully you'll remember that, okay? Remove God from your list. Maybe it would be helpful for you right now to make a list. What are those things in my life, the priorities in my life? And here's what I've had to do. I've had to remove God from number one in my list, and I've had to move my list of priorities away from being number two, three, four, and five, and I've had to move them and adjust them like the spokes of a wheel. Instead of there being number two, three, four, five, I got my marriage spoke. I got my fatherhood spoke. I got my pastoral, my work spoke. I got these different spokes in my life. And I want you to remove God from that list and place them as the hub of your spokes. See, the way we are supposed to be living our life and the way we are supposed to be celebrating what it means to have a worthy life of the gospel is that all of these spokes are receiving their strength from the hub. So as you're rolling in motion with your life, with the spokes and everything carrying you where you need to go, at the center of it all, the strength of it all, giving support to your marriage, support to your children, support to your job, support to your work in the community, is at the hub, Christ. And so what comes back is when people come and go, wow, what a great, awesome wheel that's in motion. They don't notice the spokes. They get all the attention and the glory to Christ. Don't put Christ, don't put God on a list of things to do. Make him the center of it all. When I began to do this in my life, I began to see Christ in everything in my life. And then the potential of magnifying him without shame in my marriage, as a father, as a worker, as a student, begin to change everything in my life and begin to reflect him instead of moving past him. This view has helped me not prioritize Jesus in my busy schedule, but live for him with my schedule. Think about it this way. You don't schedule on your list, okay, today, be American. Does anybody do that? And so whatever you're doing with the pledge, if it's time for you to stand up, it's natural. It's just what I do, okay? Hand over heart, it's very clear, it's what I do. I'm being an American the way I'm being an American. Same thing with Christ. If he's at the center of everything, you don't have to list, be Christian today. Be Christian is everything at the helm, everything at the hub where Christ is and everything flowing from that. So this week in your life, when you're thinking about your tasks to do, the homework you got to do, the things you got to study, the work you got to do, and all that, put it into submission with Christ and ask him for help. Say, God, would you help me with this? And then you can begin understanding texts like pray without ceasing, which we'll get to later in the book, because you're praying about it in all your tasks. Unashamed, prioritize your walk. Another way that we walk sometimes or live our lives ashamed is we have this fear of identifying sometimes. We have this fear of identifying with Jesus, and let's be honest, we have this fear of identifying with other Christians, don't we? Surely no one here, right? I would identify with all of you, would you? There are many reasons why we may fear uniting with Jesus, but honestly, in our culture, I think most of us have problems and difficulty identifying with sold-out Christians. Christians in our culture, we're a bit strange. We can be odd. Sometimes we give the impression publicly that we're whiny, that we're weak, that we're uncool, we're not relevant. And so, yes, the American brand sometimes is that we got this weird form of Christianity that doesn't always line up with Scripture. And we don't know how to identify with that. And so when we go in our public lives and when people ask you, hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're trying to decipher real quickly, where's their angle? What do they see on the internet? What do they see on TV that they're wanting to put me with that? And we were quick to almost sometimes live ashamed to identify with the cause of Christ because people aren't living out the right cause of Christ. So Paul's telling them, live in such a way that I may hear your walk, unashamed, even if I never get to see you. Let the reputation of the Philippians be that you are unashamed, living out the life worthy of the gospel, a public faith standing firm. Being ashamed or afraid to identify with Christ is not new and it's not American. All we have to do is look at Peter. Remember Peter, who when given the opportunity to voice up and say, I pledge allegiance to Christ, he backed away. He said, I don't want to be identified with him. So Paul knows this to the Philippians. He's saying, I know you're Roman citizens. I know there's a lot of privileges. One of the privileges of being a citizen of heaven is to live without shame for Christ as center and for heaven. Grace Baptists, are we unashamed to be who God saved us to be? Are you living without shame, with joy, centering your lives around Christ and his mission? Another thing we see here is the calling to live our life worthy of the gospel is not only to be unashamed, but to be persistent. Look with me in verse 27 again. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm. Paul wants to hear that you're standing, that you're like a statue that's like representing something, like you're this memorial, that you're this place where when people walk by you or hear about you or think about you, they think of something about Christ. Standing firm translates the single Greek verb steko, which refers to steadfastly holding one's ground, regardless of danger or opposition. The word was used of a soldier who defended his position at all costs. That's the word that Paul was saying here when standing firm. Persistence, standing firm, can be both positive and negative. When you're standing firm, you're standing for God, right? But you're also standing against the things that are against God. Standing firm is hard. You're taking the wind from both sides when you're standing firm in our culture. Oh, there are so many ways that we must stand firm today. Today we get pushed from every side. Those who have been historically churched yet lose their minds in the political arena is one wind that blows against us, persuading us. If you're a Christian, you're for sure going to vote this way. If you're a Christian, you're for sure going to do this. If you're a Christian, you're for sure going to act like this. And these are churchmen, or these are vocal public figures telling us how to act. It has nothing to do with the mission of heaven. We have the other side that push against us, that threaten us to stand firm. When we stand firm, then we're mean-spirited, we're intolerant, and so we're coming at you with cases against you to sue you, to knock you down, just to get you just for a little bit to stand to the right or stand to the left. And Paul's commentation is, let the manner of life be worthy, stand firm, no matter the cost, stand firm. These threats of standing firm are all around us. You know what they are. And we're called to display like a monument. Stand firm. Reflect the one who is worthy to be reflected. No backing down. Always living. Unashamed. And persistent. And then we get to this word that's the theme of our series. United. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or am absent from you, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Notice that Paul is saying that standing firm does not necessarily mean standing still. It's standing firm, striving forward, never alone. A strong and firm representation of the gospel in the church means that together, united, our lives will be persistent, unashamed, making an impact in our culture. Paul's saying, be noticed, but be noticed together. Don't be known for being divided. Be known for coming together, even though you disagree with some things, even though you're divided on some smaller things. But be one. Be in the spirit of who you are, who saved you, and where you're headed. Be one. Be persistent, unashamed, and united. Let me ask you this morning. Who is in your life right now that you are not unified with? Who is in your life right now that you're not reconciled with? And I want you to begin just with the easiest possible way. Who within your family are you not unified with? Who are you not reconciling with? Who are you actively avoiding within your own family? This is so important. You need to be faithful in the small things with your family in order to be faithful with the larger things. Don't be ashamed. One of the reasons we don't reconcile is because we fear that we're going to look weak. And that goes back to the unashamed calling. The gospel is all about reconciliation. When we are not reconciled with each other, and we're not striving to be reconciled with each other, we do not advertise the beautiful message of the gospel. It demonstrates instead a broken spoken will, a broken spoke in the will. That's what it looks like when our churches are limping along in society because they're not getting along with each other. So I ask you, are you doing the work? Are you striving to be side by side? So here's a couple options that you could consider. This week, as you're praying that Jesus become the center, start making your spokes. Draw a picture if you have to in a journal, on a piece of paper, on your mom's counter. Whatever you got to do, just do a wheel. And start putting the spokes that affect you. I mean, everything. Your boss, your coworkers, your sisters, your brothers, your cousins. I mean, whoever it is that's in your wheel of life. And then just go around it. Say, is that spoke strong? Is it united? We're together? Again, with Christ at the center. So Paul gives this first imperative, saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He gives this command. I don't know how you do your scripture study, but in my Bible, I use 3-4 different highlighters when I do my study of scripture in my quiet time. And you may have heard me say this before. Yellow is just anything I come to that's like, aha, that's important. That's really cool. I want to highlight that, just what a highlighter sounds like. The pink represents any characteristic or attribute of God. So whenever I come to something in Scripture and I see, oh, that says something about God, I'm going to highlight that. And that's important because there's times where I'm depressed. I don't want to really read the Bible a lot. And so I'll go back and I'll just look for those pink highlights. I'll just fixate on who He is, not who I am. But then there's my green highlighter. I use the green highlighter to highlight when God is telling me to do something. This is the action word. This is the green for growth. This is where I'm going to grow and do and start being active with what I'm reading. The first green marker in Philippians is this verse. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let. So part of doing what God wants me to do is to be almost passive. Let it happen. God wants to do something through you. If He's the center, He wants to speak and come through all the way. So our job is to remove the barriers. Let it happen. What barriers are in your way or in the way that's causing you from living a life worthy of the gospel? What's coming to your mind right now when I say barriers? That's probably one. Let God speak through you. Let Him come through. Remove those barriers. And you probably, if you're like me, will need counsel with that. You'll need to talk that out. And that's why we love to invite you to community groups where you can go this week and talk about those barriers in your life that you're trying to let go of and let God in and through so that you can live life for Him. So let's break them down one more time as we close. Is there anything in Christ or others that you're ashamed of? My experience, when we're ashamed of others, it speaks more about shame in our own life. Are you living in shame in your family? Is there something you're embarrassed about as a member of the church? Let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let it go, knowing that he saved you, he's healed you, you're spotless, you're free. Just choose to follow him. Let go of the shame so that you won't be ashamed of Christ. Let go of the imperfections in others. Cling to the perfection in Christ. What is hindering your persistence as a follower of Christ? Perhaps you've just been so inconsistent, you've been waffling, and it's just wearing you out. Maybe it's just taking God from a list and putting him at the center. Let God's grace serve you today. Think of his grace. Think about the songs we sing. Let your actions rest in his worth, not your ability. And remember what we said a few weeks ago, and I want to draw your attention to it in verse 6 of this chapter. When you're worried about your persistence and your failure, remember his promise. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let that truth ignite persistence in your life. Lastly, what's keeping you from striving in unity with others? You're worried about taking that first step to them? Let Christ hope for change. Let Christ hope for forgiveness inspire you to step toward reconciliation with others. For Paul, all throughout this chapter, we see Christ as the cornerstone. We do not have time to get into verse 28 and 29 like I had planned. We'll do that next week. Because here's the deal. We have real enemies that are trying to destroy your lifestyle that's worthy of the gospel. And to come next week, we're going to talk about that, how to deal with that, what that looks like, what that means. And that's how Paul closes out these two verses here. And we'll look at that next week together. For now, let's hold on to life together. He was not ashamed to claim you. Don't be ashamed of him. He's not ashamed to claim the person next to you. So don't be ashamed of them. Claim Christ as the hub of your will. And as citizens of heaven, be public, be persistent, and strive together with others. Let's pray. Father, this morning's message seems so just informative. But I pray that your word would inform us toward hope, that it would inform us and fuel us to act, to let our lives be worthy of you. Father God, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, they don't know about the grace provided them. They don't know that you've come to seek and to save them, to rescue them from their shame, to reconcile them to you. I pray, God, that today they would ask somebody, they come talk to me or somebody else about that, how to live a life of freedom, unashamed, persistent, united to you with others. Christ, we thank you for being our cornerstone. It's all about you. You hold us together. And all this, Lord, is for a life worthy of you. And I pray as we exit today and we end our time, Lord, that we would reflect right now on your worth and your worthy mission that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.